In Luke's Gospel, in chapter 2, Simeon approaches Joseph and Mary as they bring the infant Jesus to the temple, and he says to Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." When Simeon had first beheld the infant Jesus, he had sung a song of praise to God, a song we know as the Nunc Dimittis, praising God that in seeing Jesus, his eyes had beheld the salvation of God now come into the world. Luke had told us that Simeon was a righteous and devout man, a man, he said, who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Simeon was a man whose heart was set on the promises of God, on the promises of God to rescue his people from the world twisted and corrupted by sin. The promises of God to comfort his people and bring them into his kingdom of peace and rest. And as Simeon beheld Jesus, as Simeon held Jesus in his arms, his heart had overflown and he had given praise to God that here now in Jesus, that long-awaited salvation was at hand. Everything that the promises of God in the Old Testament had spoken of, everything that the signs and symbols of the Old Testament had anticipated, everything the ceremonies had foreshadowed was now here in the birth of Jesus Christ. Simeon knew what it was for Jesus Christ to be born. Simeon knew what Christmas was all about, that here in Jesus Christ, the consolation, the comfort of the people of God was now gloriously, wonderfully at hand. That here in Jesus Christ, Emmanuel had come to ransom captive Israel and to bring them back from their lonely exile. That here in Jesus Christ, the key of David had come and he had opened wide our heavenly home. It was magnificent. Simeon caught up in the proper response to the birth of Christ, that here in this Jesus is found the longing of all of our hearts. But then, an ominous cloud overshadows the joyful scene as Simeon solemnly turns to Mary and tells her that securing this salvation will mean that her child will live a life of conflict. Our peace, our consolation, requiring his distress. On the one hand, it ought not to have been. All of Israel ought to have followed Simeon's lead in rejoicing that the long-awaited Messiah had now come to finally and fully rescue his people. But as we have just read in the prelude to John's Gospel, that true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. That's what Isaiah had foretold, wasn't it? In Isaiah chapter 53, speaking of Jesus, he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. It's awful, isn't it? It's absolutely awful to think of our Lord like this. Here is grace incarnate. Here is the mercy of God come to a world in rebellion with the offer of the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God. Here is God himself, the one offended by our sin and transgression, come into the world to reconcile us to himself. And what is the reception that he received? Opposition, rejection, conflict, hatred, execution. And it's interesting, isn't it, that in the midst of Simeon's solemn word to Mary, right in the middle of it, there's a parenthetical comment. You'll see it in brackets in your English Bibles. Simeon says to Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." But right in the middle of that, Simeon says to Mary, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." It's an unusual thing. It's a surprising aside, and we might wonder why it's there. But what it does, at the very least, is that it heightens the pathos of this whole scene. And if we imagine this like a movie, right, we can imagine the hustle and bustle of the temple, the worshippers coming in and out, the priests going about the business of sacrifice and service throughout the temple. And we can imagine Simeon finding the holy family and the rest blurring out as he comes up to them and he holds Jesus. But then with this parenthesis, we can almost imagine that camera zooming in even further, and now it's just Simeon and Mary. His gaze fixed on her eyes, and he speaks to her of the pain and sorrow that she will endure as she witnesses the pain and sorrow of her son. Now, of course, Christmas isn't about Mary. Easter's not about Mary. But deliberately, Luke wants us to hear this word of tender warning that Simeon gives her, almost as if he wants us in some way to weigh the suffering of Jesus by the grief of his mother. Sometimes we can get so detached from the story. Sometimes we can read the Gospels and, especially at this time of the year, read the Christmas story as if it was fiction. Now, we know it's not fiction, but it's so easy to read this as if it were just a story of characters on a page. But here in this parenthesis, we are brought into the sorrowfulness of this story that begins in Bethlehem, the sorrowfulness of the story of our salvation, to see that the securing of our peace, to see that the securing of our consolation and comfort would be something hard fought by this Emmanuel. It's what God had said right at the beginning, right in our first lesson this evening, right in Genesis 3:15, what he had given in what we call the mother promise of all Scripture, that a son would be born to Eve and he would crush the head of evil. It was a wonderful promise that as soon as evil had entered into the world, an hourglass had been overturned. And every single day that would follow, every hour that would follow, every day, every hour, closer to the undoing of evil's corruption. That promise, right in Genesis 3:15, that good and evil are not equal and opposite forces. But that right from the beginning, evil was finite. Its days numbered. And that right from the beginning, the promise that a son of the woman would come and crush it under his foot, delivering it a definitive blow and bringing it to an end once and for all time. But what was the other part of it? That in the process, the Redeemer's heel would be bruised. His sure and certain victory over evil, his sure and certain victory over sin coming at a cost. He would win the day. Right from the beginning, the outcome of the war is known. But yet a cost to be borne in the gaining of the victory. It was the cost ultimately borne on the cross, that blow that seemed so fatal to our Lord. That ultimate unleashing of evil, a last-ditch attempt to overcome the promises of God and crush the Redeemer. But as Jesus rose from his grave, what was his word to the disciples that he found cowering in the locked upper room? What is it that he said to them? Peace be with you. The first word out of our Savior's lips to his fearful disciples, a word of comfort, a word of consolation, a word of reassurance that things were not as they had seemed, and that just as Simeon had foretold, Jesus Christ had, through his suffering, gained the salvation of his people. I don't know if you noticed it on the banner advertising the service out by the road, but it has on a manger that's front and center, as we would expect. But in the background, the three crosses of Calvary. It's right, isn't it? Our focus today, our focus tomorrow, on the glorious birth of Christ, the coming into the world of grace incarnate, the joy of the consolation of Israel come into the world, but that birth, that manger, always with the cross in the background. This Christmas story is not just a sentimental tale of a little baby. What begins tomorrow is the beginning of an epic story in which this child would grow and become a mighty warrior king who would fight the forces of darkness and would be bloodied and bruised in the process, but in the end, he would bring us safely home to dwell happy and holy in his perfect kingdom. Let us pray.